You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14. Oh, it's going to be good today. You're going to love this. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you really ready?
Oh, yeah.
Are you strapped in?
Yeah.
Okay, it's going to be good. I've been teaching on the gifts of the Spirit and have been for a few weeks now. And of course, we taught on the resurrection last Sunday. But I want to wrap this up, especially since we're flying off to Australia tonight. And we've got a lot of other speakers coming in and ministering and so on and so forth. So I really want to wrap this up today. So we're going to have to really fly through this 14th chapter. But this 12th, 13th, and 14th, actually the part of the 11th chapter also covers the operation of the gifts. But the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with the gifts of the Spirit, which is a current, modern day, as well as 2,000 years ago event that takes place. Gifts are for the church. They're in the church today. They will be in the church until Jesus comes back. Now, obviously, they're not as prevalent in some churches as in others. And maybe even some churches don't believe they're around today, and some do. But none of that really matters. All that matters is what God says in the Bible. And you have these chapters that deal specifically with gifts. And so, actually, these chapters would have no purpose if there were no gifts, because they deal specifically with them and how they should operate in a church. And God's interested in that. You know, some people believe in the gifts, and yet they don't really understand much about the order of the gifts, and there is no control, no order, there's no program at all. It's just whatever. You know, you go into some what we call ultra-Pentecostal services, and when the gifts are flowing, there's no delegated authority. There's no authority. There's no one in control. It just whatever happens, happens. And then there's the other extreme where they don't have any gifts, but they got a lot of order. And it's real controlled, but there's nothing going on at all. And so I think both those extremes are wrong. We need the gifts, but we need to do them in line with God's Word. In our services, we want the gifts to flow. Are you with me? But we don't want interruptions. Are you with me? What I mean by that is, like if I were up here preaching, it would be an interruption to stand up and start giving a tongue. Or if we were singing, that would be an interruption because we already have an agenda. We're already worshiping the Lord. Our attention is on the Lord. You know, there's an anointing on that. And then there's an anointing on the Word. But given proper order and understanding protocol and authority, you can have a gift and just hold on to it till there's a proper time. Between songs, between announcements, before sermon, after sermon, whatever. So you have to use wisdom, even though you sense the movement of the God Spirit. You also have to think about the order that God has ordained and then the way it should flow. So this is what he deals with here. The 14th chapter, first verse, just real briefly, I'll read through this because we covered this the other night. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And the reason being is he's talking about, in context with this chapter, he's talking about addressing people as opposed to your own personal prayers, your own personal prayer life. Now, tongues is a gift. But tongues as a gift to the congregation should be accompanied with an interpretation. Now, you may pray in tongues, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that's well and good, and you should pray in tongues. Everyone who's baptized with the Holy Spirit, according to the Scripture, does pray in other tongues. I didn't say everyone that's saved prays in other tongues. Praying in other tongues has nothing to do with salvation. You have to be saved in order to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You do not have to speak in tongues to be saved. You have to be saved in order to speak in tongues. A lot of people going to heaven that do not speak in tongues. A lot of people are going there that are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is an experience for you as a Christian, as a believer, called the baptism with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, where they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues. That's not the gift of tongues. Because that's what you do in your own personal life as you worship and as you praise the Lord. The gift of tongues has an interpretation accompanied with it in a church assembly. So in this church, you see someone come up, stand up, and give a tongue. There's an interpretation given. That way the church is edified and the church benefits from that. And that's a good thing. Are you with me? So he says here, second verse, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Everybody say to God. Notice the context here. Two men, to God. Two men, to God. I'm up here speaking to men and to women, to you. So naturally, if I want to speak in a tongue, I need to interpret it, because you're not going to get benefit from the tongue, because tongues is to God. Amen. Unless it's a gift with an interpretation. Don't everybody shout at once, just because I'm preaching good. So he says here, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mystery. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So he's saying prophecy is equivalent to tongues if there's an interpretation. But if there's no interpretation, it's better to prophesy. Because tongues does no one any good except the one speaking. Unless there's an interpretation. Y'all see that? I've heard people say, well, you know, we don't have any tongues. If we got a gift, we just prophesy it out. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying if you have a tongue, give an interpretation. If you don't, just prophesy it out. And it's better to prophesy than to give a tongue if there's no interpretation. But if you give an interpretation to the tongue, it's equivalent to prophecy. Oh, hallelujah. Woo, man, I see that. That's good preaching. Okay. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless, everybody say unless. Meaning they're greater unless, right? What that means is that they're greater unless. I had to explain it to you because I didn't know you got it. But they're greater unless. So if what he's going to say next means that someone who prophesies is not greater, then they're on the same plane. Because he's only greater unless. Y'all are getting it, aren't you?
Yes.
Okay. Because see, when you do, I'll move on. I'm just kind of waiting for some response here, if y'all just get with me here. Okay, so he says he's greater if he prophesies unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. There it is again. That the church may receive edification. So in this assembly, in a gathering together, when we get together, you know, the proper thing to do when addressing people is to address in a language they can understand. If it's a gift, even a tongues, there should be an interpretation. Are you with me? It has nothing to do with you praying and you talking to the Lord and you worshiping the Lord. If you want to worship in other tongues or pray in other tongues, that's a wonderful thing. But you're addressing the Lord, not us. And I do that too. And Paul gets into that in a moment. So he says, sixth verse, but now, brethren, if I come to you, everybody say, come to you. Okay. Come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you, either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. Isn't that good? So if I do come to you in tongues, there's nothing wrong with coming to you in a tongue as long as I interpret the tongue. Y'all see that? Because it doesn't profit you unless I speak to you by revelation, by knowledge, or by teaching. And the whole thing is about profiting the church. You know, there's no showboating in the church. You know what I mean, showboating? I mean, we're not here to just blow our own horn here or to make ourselves look good. We're here to benefit everybody. And so everybody ought to be on our mind. Everybody ought to be foremost in our thinking. What we're doing should benefit everyone. How can we do this where everyone will receive from it and be blessed by it? That's where order comes in too. Because see, in a service, if someone jumps up and starts speaking in tongues while we're worshiping God, everybody doesn't hear it. Sometimes we even miss the gift or miss the blessing of it because it wasn't done in a proper time or a proper order. And when you're recognized, we can stop and pay attention. Many times you'll hear me say, okay, everybody be still. We have a tongue here. I want you to listen up. You know, someone, Brenda has something, or you know, maybe Mara has something, or somebody has something. And the point is, we want to pay attention to that. We want the church to benefit from that. Because that's the point of the gifts, is to benefit everybody. Not to exalt any one individual. And it's not accreditation from God that that person is more spiritual than anybody else. I mean, in the Old Testament, God spoke through a donkey. I just want to put you, you know, you put yourself in the right perspective here. Just a vessel, that's all. So he goes on and says this, sixth verse, now that, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Now, let me move on down a little further. I'm not going to have time to go verse by verse. I encourage you to read this whole chapter. Read the 12th, 13th, 14th chapters and put it all in context. Notice in the 11th verse, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts or for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Well, I just want the gifts. Well, no, no. What we want is the benefit that comes from the gifts. What we want is the profiting that takes place from the gifts. So that means we want the gifts to come in a manner that will be received, that people will get it, that people will benefit from it. Because that's the whole point of the gifts, is to benefit, to help, to bless, to encourage, to lift. Oh, that's wonderful when it happens like that. Are you with me? I mean, I love it when the Spirit of God moves and the anointing just comes in and hearts are touched and lives are changed and you're challenged, you're charged, you know. It's a wonderful thing. It's not to draw attention to the giver of the gift. Well, it is the giver, God. It's not to draw attention to the one moving in the gift, the person. It's to draw attention to the Holy Ghost, to God, and to what He can do. Amen? And it's all about you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless the congregation. The 1 Corinthians 12:7 says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So we ought to all profit from it. Amen? So he says this about tongues, and Fran brought this question up the other night. This is a good time to cover it. He says here in the 13th verse, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Okay, now I want to clarify something here. I think it's fascinating. You've got churches that, first of all, you've got people who don't believe in God, opposed to the church. Then you've got churches that believe in gifts and churches that don't believe in gifts, and they're opposed to each other. Then you got people that do believe in the gifts, and they're a little different on how they interpret what the gifts are, and they're opposed to each other. Come on, guys. Just quit all that, all right? I don't know exactly how you believe on this point, but this is the way I believe the context says it, and you got to love me. Stay with me. We believe in the gifts. Hello. I know great ministers that I have the highest respect for that I disagree on this point, and I don't lose any respect for them. I still love them. What I owe to them is like cutting off my right arm. Come on, we're going to have disagreements. Are you with me? But I believe in context, this is what this means. Stay with me. And I believe you will see it. And if you don't, that's fine. When we get to heaven, you'll realize I'm right. You'll come. You'll thank me. And everybody else in the body of Christ will too. So, I mean, they're okay. All right. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. I do not believe he's talking about your prayer language. I do not believe he's talking about your personal prayer life. I don't believe that when you're praying in tongues, and you should do that every day. You should pray in tongues all the time. I don't believe you ought to stop every time you pray in tongues and get an interpretation. That just doesn't make any sense to me at all. I do know there are times when I have been praying in tongues, I felt like the Lord was trying to show me something. Okay? And I have stopped and said, Lord, what are you trying to show me? And He's given me some revelation or shown me something. Those are rare occasions, though. That's not my normal praying with other tongues. And besides that, that's completely out of context what He's talking about here. You can't dislocate this scripture from the chapter. The chapter is talking about church services. It's talking about coming to men. He's talking about the gifts in a church service. And what he's saying here, therefore, 13th verse, if let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I'll also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the unlearned or uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? The context of this is in public, with other people present. Not your own prayer language or prayer life or prayer closet. He was saying you're doing this and no one benefits because they don't understand it. People also are present. That's why you don't need to bless your food in tongues with people present. I just want to tell you that, you know, just so you know. And if you do it, that's fine. Just give the interpretation. In public. We're talking about in public. When you're with people. People are there, see? And now when you're in private, well, goodness gracious, you just go for it. Man, just pray in tongues, sing in tongues. I do that. I love that. I think that's wonderful. You know, you don't want to hear me in the shower or, you know, anyway. Okay. So he says this. 17th verse, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Everybody say the other. Yeah. Now that's the context of it, is we're talking about in public, in a service, with people around, tongues should have an interpretation. The gift of tongues should. So if you're going to do that, it's almost a little sarcastic, not really, but almost, where he's saying, if you're determined, you're going to give this tongue, you're going to do this in public, you need to pray that you interpret. Hello? Because no one else is going to get the benefit out of this unless you do interpret it. And if you're going to sing it out, then you need to sing it out, the interpretation also. Because no one else is going to benefit from it unless you do give out the interpretation. I also want to submit to you, I don't believe that's the normal way that the gift flows. Because later on he talks about tongues and he says, let someone else interpret. But how many of you know, many times you have a minister up here, it may flow into gifts. I've even seen it with Kenneth Hagin, where he'd get up and he'd start ministering. All of a sudden he'll just start speaking in tongues and he'll give an interpretation. As the one up here ministering, sometimes he flows like that. Hello, but that's just not the normal way it operates in a church. Normally a tongue is given, an interpretation is given. To one is given the gift of tongues. To another is given the interpretation of tongues. Y'all see that? So what you have here, I don't think is a basic rule, but more of an exception to the rule and a forced issue. If we're going to just get up and give tongues and no one's going to interpret, you need to pray you interpret because somebody needs to benefit from the tongue. But I don't believe normally that's the way it works because he talks about later how it should work. Does that make sense to you? I mean, now if it doesn't put it on shelf, you pray about it. Listen, you can still go to heaven and not believe it, just like I said. Isn't that wonderful? You can still be saved, not believe that, just like I said it. But that's the way we operate here, and that's the way it's going to work here. Are you with me? Okay. So I'm giving you protocol here, and I'm also giving you polity or policy here. This is the way it operates in our church. This is the way we want to operate in our church. We want to flow together and understand order and understand how the gifts should flow. We want the gifts. We just want them to flow in a known order. Okay. Man, this is good stuff. Man, this is better preaching. Y'all are amen. I am loving this. I'm gonna get this tape. Listen to this. This is good. So then he says, 18th verse. I love this verse. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul spoke in tongues. Prolifically. I mean, if you're around Paul, it was ubiquitous. It was everywhere. He was always praying in tongues. He prayed in tongues more than all. If the church at Corinth had a wild problem with tongues, if they were all just wild with tongues, how much more so Paul? Because he said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. But evidently he had an order to it. He didn't just do that publicly unless there was a tongue interpretation. He's talking about his private life there. He says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all, yet in the church. See the context. Yet in the church now, in the church, different rules. In the church, it should be the gift of tongues with interpretation. And in the church, if I'm going to get up and speak in tongues, I need to pray I have interpretation. Because in the church, we want people to benefit. And tongues is a wonderful thing with an interpretation. But it's useless without it for public ministry. Not for private, but for public ministry. Because it's wonderful in private ministry. You edify yourself, charge yourself up. You speak mysteries to God as you pray in other tongues. But that's private. That's private. That's not public ministry. So he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Amen. Is he against tongues? No. He's just talking about the benefit of it in public ministry. There's no benefit to it unless there's an interpretation, publicly speaking. But in private, of course, it's wonderful. In the church, I'd rather speak 5 words of understanding my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. You know, I love that verse because I think what is implied there, inferred there, is that when you pray in other tongues and you're praying yourself, praying in other tongues, you're being taught that revelation is coming. God is enlightening you and giving you revelation. But others aren't taught. See, when he prays in other tongues, he's benefiting from it and being taught from it. I've gotten a lot of revelation praying in other tongues. I've had the word come alive to me as I just prayed in other tongues. Many times I'll pray in my personal prayer life about something I'm studying and pray in other tongues, and all of a sudden it starts coming alive to me. So it's tremendous benefit to me as I pray, but by my voice, no one else is taught. By my voice, I'm being taught, but by my voice, no one else is taught. Sure, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church. God bless Presbyterian. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I might teach others also instead of just myself. Y'all see that? That I might teach others also instead of just myself. Woo! Hallelujah. So that's a tremendous benefit, praying in other tongues. But now, public ministry, church ministry, in the church, to the people, if a tongue's given, should be interpretation. Make sense? Oh, hallelujah. Okay. Skip way over to the 26th verse. Man, I wish we had time, but Australia's waiting for me. They will never be the same. 26th verse. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation. Let all things be done for edification, so everyone can receive. Now, I really believe that is a little sarcastic. I think Paul is saying, what is going on here? Every one of you has something. Come on. We need to come together with the intent of edifying the church. I mean, every one of you has a psalm, and every one of you has a teaching, every one of you has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. It's not a free-for-all. It cannot be an anarchy in the church. There's got to be order, and there has to be a purpose for what we're doing. So gifts are wonderful when you put them in their proper order. Are you with me? And when you understand the purpose of them, which is to edify everybody. This is not somewhere that we come for everybody to have a voice. Well, it'd just be chaos if that were the case. There were no order, there were no structure, and so on and so forth. There has to be some order. And obviously, the leader, the pastor, is the one that orchestrates. And we've got a lot of instruments out here, but there has to be. We have to be playing the same song. And the orchestrator, the conductor, as it were, the pastor's here for a purpose. I have a reason to be here, and that is I may be wrong, I may be right sometimes, but I do have to make decisions, and I have to pull things together and orchestrate, as it were. There has to be order. And that would be, I'm not a dictator. Listen, we're ruled by the Holy Ghost. I'm subject to the Word. Are you with me? But you know, there's times, even with the gifts, sometimes I feel like God's going another direction, and you may feel like He's not. And you want to continue on and continue what you feel God's doing. I want to stop it because I don't feel God's doing that. Well, it's kind of a no-brainer. We're going to stop it because I'm going to do what I feel is right. Pray for me. If I missed it, I missed it. But I really believe in my heart that God's going this way instead of that way. And we can't have everybody deciding that. Amen. We can't just say, okay, let's vote. Is it God or not God? What do y'all think? Are you with me? No, we got to go on. We got to move. We got to make decisions. We got to move on. Are you with me? And so there has to be order here. So he says this, let all things be done to edification, to edify the church. 27th verse, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Y'all see that? So that obviously is the normal way that it operates in a church. A tongue is given, someone else interprets it. Now this is interesting, and there's a couple ways to interpret this. Someone can get up and give a tongue. Somebody gives interpretation. Somebody else gives a tongue. Somebody gives interpretation. That's two. Somebody else gives a tongue. Somebody gives interpretation. That's three. Now if he's saying three tongues, then that would be time to stop tongues. Are you with me? Now, you could interpret another way. I'll give you a couple options here. You could say it's one person giving a tongue. It might give tongue more than once. Or two people giving tongues, and they could give a tongue more than once. Or three, but no more than three people giving tongues. Now, personally, I think it's probably three tongues. And since I'm the pastor, that's the way it is. Are you with me? You love me? Okay, you got to love me now. Come on now. You know, if I'm wrong, well, I'm praying about it. You pray for me and so on and so forth. I believe when someone's up here ministering, they have the pulpit, they're the leader, they can just do whatever. I mean, they already have the attention of the people. They're up here ministering. They may prophesy over several people now, but that's fine. But as far as from the congregation, I really believe he's talking about two of the most by three. And then prophesy it out. I mean, someone else could stand and give a prophecy after three tongues, three interpretations. Hallelujah. I know you say, well, I don't, Pastor, I don't know if I believe that. Well, that's okay. You don't have to believe that. You just have to conform. That's all. That's all you got to do. Are you with me? It's real simple. You don't have to believe it exactly. You just have to conform. That's all. So he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two, at the most by three, in each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, this is interesting. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. I tell you, that's a mouthful there, because what that tells us is that someone could have a tongue and there might not be anybody to interpret the tongue. What should I do? Well, the Bible says keep silent. Now, you might say, well, I can't help myself. I've got to give it. It's the Holy Ghost. It's all over me. I've got to give it. Well, how could you ever fulfill that scripture? If it says keep silent, you must be able to control it. Woo. Do you believe that scripture? Do you believe that it says let him keep silence? Do you believe you can do it? Well, then when the Spirit of God moves and it's on you, you can stop it. You can control it. And so when the Spirit of God moves on you, you need to look around. Let's put this thing in order. Let's edify the church. Let's see if it's proper time. Let's see if it's going to flow here. Because, see, you might be in a church where they don't even flow in the gifts and you feel a moving of the Spirit. I would not suggest you stand up in your chair and speak in tongues. I think it would be a bad deal. Are you with me? And you might be in a new church, you're just not familiar. I mean, you know pretty much their Holy Ghost or full gospel, but you don't know necessarily how they flow, and you sense them moving. Well, you kind of need to find out what's going on in that church. Find out who's doing what in that church. Are there people that do interpret? Are you with me? And if that's the case, well, then go right ahead, you know. Look for a good time. Be recognized. Lift your hand. Stand up, whatever. And let the person in charge recognize you and then give it out. And everybody benefits from it. You know, as you grow and you get, goodness, as you get larger, you couldn't just let people stand up because somebody at the back, you couldn't even hear them in the front. So as a church grows and you have several hundreds of people, you have to have ushers with microphones and people that are recognizing people. Because the church cannot benefit from it, just the logistics of it. I know at Lakewood Church, Lakewood had thousands of people when we were there. And when someone had something, they had to come up to the front, and an usher had to go talk to them for them to be recognized. Yeah. Some people didn't like that, but if someone started prophesying at the back of the church, the other side of the church couldn't hear them. Right. And so not everybody was edified from it. Amen. Hello. Okay, so if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent. So that tells us we have some control. We have some the ability to shut it down, to hold on to it, to wait. Maybe you get something long before it's time to give it. But just hold on to it and wait for a time. Wait for a time. There's a proper time to give. It may be that you don't even get to give it that day. That's fine. You know what? The world's not going to end. You know, God's going to still keep going. You're going to still, the church will be fine. Just pray that God will open that door next time and that God will make a way for it to happen where everybody will benefit from it. Okay, so he says this. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. 29th verse. Let two or three prophets speak. Everybody say prophets speak. Okay, now a lot of people will take this, the rest of these verses here and say that we may all prophesy. But that's not what he's saying. he's talking specifically to the prophets. And he says, let two or three prophets speak. There are people who have that anointing, that call on their life, that gift of a prophet. And it says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Everybody say judge. Oh, man, this is so important. Don't take everything it says, it has a thus saith the Lord on it, as God. You don't know for sure it's God. It may be, it may not be. You have to make sure it's scriptural. You have to make sure it sits well in your spirit. I don't care how many people lay hands on me, how many people prophesy over me. If I don't get a witness in my spirit, if something doesn't come alive here, and if it's not in line with God's word or the vision in my heart, I'm going to put it on the shelf. I'm not going to necessarily say that's not God. I'm just going to put it on the shelf. Unless it's completely unscriptural. If it's unscriptural, it's out of here. Not going to happen. But you have to be more discerning, and the church has to be more discerning. Just because someone stands up with a quote-unquote gift, or thus saith the Lord, we all have to look into the Word, look into our hearts, and see if that was the Lord or not. Now, and we don't do that to condemn or judge those people either. We're just talking about judging the prophecy or the Word. Some people genuinely love God. They're excited. They sense God's presence, and they get a little overzealous and stand up. Maybe they just didn't really hit it. Maybe it's no big damage done. Come on. They got up there. They stood up, and thank God they did. But we as a church have to judge and see if it's God or not. Hello. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and just correct everybody to get something wrong. Now, unless you say something about Brendan, then I'm going to say something. We're going to have some. Okay. Are you with me? Most of it, just let it go. And we all, I get tickled when somebody gets off sometimes in the church. And my inclination is I just want to get them straightened out. But I know everybody else has got enough sense to realize it wasn't God either. You don't have to straighten everything out. There's times to do it. But, most times we ought to be discerning enough to pick up on that. So he says this. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Everybody say, keep silent. There it is again. Now he's talking about prophets prophesying. It is possible that two people could have a prophecy, prophets, and so on, and one of them stand up and the other stand up and start talking. What do you do when that happens? Let the first be silent. Sit down. Well, it's God. I can't be silent. Oh, no, it's God. You can be silent. Oh, it's God. I can't help myself. No, it's God. You can help yourself. Yes. Amen. When it comes to the gifts, you do have control. And that would apply. I think that rule would apply to anything. If two people stood up to give a tongue, one of them needs to sit down. And the first one ought to, because the second one has already interrupted the first one and not likely to sit down, so the first one just go ahead and sit down. Well, it makes sense. Think about it. That's why he says it that way. He said, if something be revealed to two of them, let the first be silent. So one of them has already stood up or tried to be recognized, and another one has already interrupted. Oh, let them do it. Sit down. Because you're already going to have a conflict if you keep this up. Does that make sense? Put it together, it makes perfect sense. Put it in a setting where people are doing these things, and all of a sudden it makes perfect sense. Okay. 31st verse. Y'all glad you came today? Amen. We're learning all kinds of things about the gifts, aren't we? Now, what sense would this make at all if all this has passed away? You can just come, you can rip these pages out. They don't have any. There is no need for this at all. This is part of the Bible. Absolutely has no purpose whatsoever if there are no gifts. Because the whole point is how they operate, how they should move in a church, what's the proper order, what's acceptable in God's sight, what edifies the church. Well, it has no meaning if the gifts are gone, because that's all he's talking about is the gifts. So this is proof right here. The gifts are around. They're for today. I'd submit to you, they're here till the coming of the Lord. Amen? Okay. He says, for you may all prophesy, 31st verse. Who may all prophesy? The prophets. He wasn't saying to everybody, and there's several reasons why that's not the case. You may all prophesy to the prophets, because he just got through saying, let two or three prophets speak, 29th verse. Y'all see that? For you may all prophesy to the prophets. Or else what would 1 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10 mean, where it says to one is given the gift of prophecy? He didn't say to everybody, he said to one. To one person, another person, but not to everybody. So this is not a scripture for all of us to say we may all prophesy. No, the context of it, he talked about tongues, then he talked about prophets, and he talked about the order of prophesying concerning that. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Y'all get that? So you can shut her down. You know, two times he says, be silent, in tongues and in prophecy. And then his third time he says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. So if the spirit of God's moving on you, a gift is flowing, then you do have the ability to shut it down. Because it's subject to you. See, that's an old Pentecostal thing that, well, when the Holy Ghost comes on, I just got to give it, you know. Well, I understand the urgency. I understand the passion. I understand that. But then we've got to look at the whole church and see what's going to bless the church and flow with the order of the service. And sometimes it doesn't work out. And if it doesn't, just hold on to it. You'll be fine. Your blood pressure will not shoot up there in the name of Jesus. Amen? Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And men, here's the scripture I want to get to. Can you say amen, somebody? Woo! Oh, yeah, we're going into a men's meeting now. Okay. Now, I want to explain this, and I think this will make sense to you, again, if you put it in context. You know, I love what Brother Osteen used to say. The Bible says, let the women keep silent in the church. Well, you try to keep them silent. I'm not. No, I think what he's talking about here is very plain. If you'll look through, let's read through it. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive to, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, everybody say, learn something. Okay. He wasn't talking about women preaching. He wasn't talking about women prophesying. In fact, hold your place right there. Turn over to the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter. Fourth verse. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonor his head. That's why we have a habit. We still have that tradition. Well, you know, men, let's pray. Here comes the hats. We take our hats off. That's where that came from, see? Every man having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonoreth. Now, he's talking about a shaven head, short hair. Now, I'm not going to get into all that because this was a custom. And you know what? He goes on a little further and says, we have no such custom, so don't be judging each other. I do believe women ought to have hair on her head. I've seen bald guys. That's okay. Hello. That's right, Dick. That's good. And that's okay. But I don't want to be looking at bald women. I don't need to just get a wig or something. Put something on your head. But isn't this ridiculous? Now, just have hair. I mean, it doesn't say how long. Come on now. Come on. Get with me now. Let's focus. It says, every woman who prays or prophesies... Whoa, what? What? Evidently, women prophesy. And here's instruction on how they should do it. Make sure they have hair on their head. Or a covering, or, you know, or something along those lines. Y'all with me? Y'all catching it? Okay. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. That's one of the same as if the head were shaved. If you're going to be that rebellious, he's saying, just shave your head. It's just sarcastic. I don't believe he means to do that. You know, you don't fail to miss the sarcasm sometimes in Scripture. Sometimes Paul is making a ridiculous case here. And he said, okay, fine. You don't think you ought to have your head? Go ahead and shave your head then. Just prophesy that way. Hello. That's ridiculous. Don't do that. So anyway, the point I'm making here, go back over to 14th chapter. Let the women keep silent in church. How in the world could you do that if he's saying they can't prophesy and they can't speak and they can't teach? Then why did he tell them how to prophesy in the 11th chapter? He's not talking about preaching. He's not talking about teaching. He's talking about speaking out in the service. I'll give you an example. I've been to India twice. I was 6 weeks there one time, 3 weeks another time. Preached in churches all over southern India, Trivandrum, up in Bombay, the central part. I preached in Bombay, India. Every church I preached in, they were Pentecostal churches. All the women still sit on one side and all the men still sit on the other. That's what they did in Bible times. That was the custom. All the women sat on one side, all the men sat on the other side. I want to tell you what gets obnoxious and what would be absolutely, you couldn't, it'd be unbearable. You couldn't preach. If the woman kept hollering at her husband, what do you say? What does he mean by that? In the service. Now, if a woman's going to learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. I didn't make that up. I just think what happens is we miss the culture sometimes and the custom sometimes because we do everything a way we do it, and we don't realize there's other ways that are going on in the world. And all churches back then, women sat on one side, men sat on the other. They still do in some cultures. In the Middle East, they still do that. And surely a woman could speak because she prophesied. And we have instruction on that. You know, Philip had four virgin daughters, the Bible says in the book of Acts, and they prophesied. So we know woman spoke. I mean, come on, that's ridiculous. He's not talking about that. So what is he saying? Evidently, what he's addressing here was disruptions in the service. Pretty much what the whole chapter is about is disruptions in the service without order, and there was confusion. Does that make sense? You say, well, I don't believe it. That's okay. You got to love me anyway. But you will conform. Don't be asking your husband in these services what's going on here, okay? You ask him when you get home. All the men said?
Amen.
Okay. Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. He's talking about disruptively, not teaching, preaching, and so on and so forth. Wow. Does that help? Does that make sense? I mean, because put it in context here, we got women prophesying, doing all kinds of things. We got all kinds of instruction on that. That could not be what he's saying, that a woman can't say anything in a service. It's just not to disrupt, you know, while service is going on. And he goes on to this. He said, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it to you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I love that scripture. I say that often. Well, just be ignorant then. No, I'm just kidding. Now stay with me. Come on. You know, the more y'all get into this, the quicker I'll let y'all out of here. I'm waiting for some response here to close this service out. Okay. He says, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, 39th verse, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Wow. We want the gifts. We talk about the gifts, but do we ever think about the order of the gifts? Doing them decently in a manner that's going to edify the whole church. See, Paul addressed this. Holy Ghost knew we needed it because it just can't be a free-for-all. It can't just be, you know, just come together and, man, no telling what's going to happen. Well, I hope we have some idea what's going to happen. I realize the Spirit of God can move in wonderful waves, and waves of the Spirit can happen, and we can have special services, you know, where the Holy Ghost could move in here and knock everybody out of their seats. I think that'd be wonderful. But, you know, that's not going to happen every service. Normally, you have a track to run on. You have an order to run on. We meet at a certain time. We have a certain day we meet. There's nothing wrong with order. Order's good. Are you with me? We just don't want to order out the gifts. You want to order in the gifts. Hello. And that's what he's talking about here. That bless you?